Our gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 8. We'll begin verse 27 and continue down through verse 38 today. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about it. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into his glory of his Father and of his holy angels." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Many of us, beginning with the spirit of the first disciples, Peter, and the friends of Jesus, have wrestled with that question. In fact, this statement from our Lord today, in which he said, "The Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must be rejected, persecuted, and die." Maybe that question in Peter was his beginning of being the rock of the church, the symbol of what we as people of faith, people of Jesus, not only are we those who follow in the ways of the Lord, but being quite honest, Peter is a symbol for many of us of our lack of understanding, of our humanity, of our, in the words of Jesus, in some ways, as he's relating to Peter today, focusing on the temporary instead of the eternal. Peter, my dear friends, gives us hope, does he? I mean, if Peter, in all of his questioning, in his shortcomings, in his times when he got it right, and then the times when he got it wrong, isn't he a model of hope for us? As we raise our own questions of faith and understanding, and in our own wrestling, trying to make sense of the cross of Calvary that we're called to follow. Why? Why did our Lord have to suffer? That was the question for Peter. Not just why, but surely not, Lord. Peter was even more aggressive, for you've got so much work to do. Your mission is here on this earth of bringing healing to those who are sick, of teaching the church about what it means to be the church, to truly embody love. Surely not. Rejection or death or suffering. There are so many questions to our faith, and many of us have our list of the first things we're going to ask the Lord when we get into glory. And Peter was among those questioning. So have hope, church. Have hope that we do in the spirit of Paul the Apostle, we do now see in a mirror dimly. You know, when Paul wrote that, it's kind of confusing to us because when we look in a mirror, everything's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that what y'all see when you look in a mirror? But no, when we look in a mirror today, the image is clear, right? The image is clear. But in those days, the mirrors were made with a tarnished piece of metal. It was a cloudy image. And that's how Paul, our apostle, says our understanding is. We just don't see the full image. So we, in the spirit of Paul, in the line of Peter, continue to wrestle with the many questions of our faith and even, yes, the suffering of our Lord. And if we want to be really honest, the suffering of ourselves. When it hits home, when those we love maybe even more so than our own suffer, we raise the questions of why, Lord? You know, I think of the words that I shared with some of you of C.S. Lewis a few weeks ago. The great scholar and author who said, if we view this world as though everything should go perfectly, we're going to be miserable. But if we see this world as a training ground for a better home to come, then, my friends, it begins to make more sense. You see, God in our Lord Jesus Christ today is saying to Peter, it's not about today. It's about eternity. It's not about having all the answers right now, Peter. It's about my preparation for you to not just exist. Friends, that's not heaven. It's not about existing. It's about living in joy with our God. Forever. That's the home that's prepared for us. And that is not the home that we live in our broken world that Mark speaks to us about today. You know, we think about the hurricane that certainly has inundated our friends and family members along the East Coast this week. Hurricane Florence. And we think about the suffering that many of those have gone through. As we mentioned earlier, our very own Wanda's without power. They can't get to town. They can't get out of their community. The rain is still coming. It's just settling in. And I know there are some that made the choice. Are we going to stay? Are we going to ride it out? But maybe you saw some of those that, unlike Wanda and her family that were 100 miles inland, that were right on the coastline, and they said, we're going to stay. And I couldn't help but think about some of them. You knuckleheads. Why are you going to stay if you've got a choice to get out? Why would you bring that suffering upon yourself when you could go? And I know it wasn't that simple for some. Some, it seemed, didn't have a choice. But oftentimes those who make news are the ones who say, we're going to ride it out. And they bring what seems like suffering upon themselves. You know, when our Lord Jesus speaks in our scripture today about the suffering that He must endure. You see, so often when we think of the suffering of our world, it is self-inflicted. It is the choices we make, maybe in ways more horrific than staying in the line of a hurricane. The choices we make daily that separate us from God's love, that separate us from living a life in His way that will deliver us from suffering. I think about our little Noah that's 6'3" now and in college. When he was a little bitty guy and we lived in Memphis, he loved pickles. Still loves pickles. Dill pickles, not sweet pickles now. Well, that's a rude exchange, isn't it? When you think you're going for a dill pickle and you get a sweet one, or vice versa if you're a sweet pickle fan. I'm chasing a rabbit, Kenny. But Noah loved dill pickles growing up. And once we were there and Manya and I were visiting with friends outside, and Noah was just a toddler, and He had gotten the refrigerator door open and he got a pickle jar out and had opened it and he was eating pickles. And we would hear him. He'd eat a pickle and he'd cry just a little bit. He'd whimper just a little bit between each bite. And then he'd go back and take another bite. We didn't know what was going on, and we turned around and we looked, and Noah's pickle jar was actually a jar of jalapeno peppers. But he knew he liked pickles. He just kept going back for more. If he would have stopped, right, Mike? If he would have stopped, the burn would have quit, but he couldn't get beyond that dill taste of the vinegar. Isn't that us at times? So often, the suffering that we face are the things that, in the spirit of the law of the whole, some of you've heard that before. Will Rogers once said, the law of the whole is this. If you find yourself in the hole, the first law is this. Stop digging. Stop digging. Friends, why did our Lord have to suffer? Because the choices we make that separate us from God, the choices that we make that turn towards sin, they bring suffering upon us. There's no way out of it. There are consequences to the things that we do. As parents, we preach to our children, right? As school teachers, we speak to those in our classroom, Jennifer and Elizabeth. We say to them, they're constantly, if you do this, then this will happen. You as an educator and one who loves and nurtures them, you want them to enjoy their classroom experience, not to be filled with the negative suffering of their bad choices. Here is the heart of the gospel, friends. Here is the truth of our faith and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Came down from heaven to embrace our suffering for us and set us free from it forever. You see, that's why He suffered. It's not so much did our Lord only suffer on the cross to deliver us from forgiveness from Almighty God, but He delivered us from our own brokenness. From the choices we've made, from the mistakes, from the sin, from the betrayal, from the turning, from the lack of love, for anything that we choose that brings more pain into us or the world around us, Jesus Christ embraced that suffering. He set us free. He endured our consequences. In the words of Isaiah chapter 50, He said, "My body was broken," the prophet said, "and that His wounds set us free." That is the suffering of our Lord. It overcomes our choices, our mistakes, our sins. He delivers us from what we can't deliver ourselves. But Jesus also says in our text today, did you hear it? He says, not only must the Son of Man suffer, but He must be rejected. You see, that's the sin part of the world that I want to escape from the most, that I want to talk about, Price. It's not the things I do wrong. It's when the world places things on me that I didn't even sign up for. You know that happens too. The consequence of us living in a broken world. There are hands we're going to be dealt that we didn't deserve. There are unfortunate events that's going to attack our family, our friends, those we love, that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve, that quite honestly are not fair. That's what I think of when I hear our Lord says that the Son of Man had to embrace rejection. You see, rejection, I think of that being unfair treatment. Given the choice between one or the other, you were rejected. I remember when Monya and I lived in St. Louis with the boys, and we came home and we had those Missouri plates. We had a Missouri plate on the front and the back. And for years as a young adult, I tried to escape being Gerald Hill's boy. Somebody would say, "That's Jody, that's Gerald's boy." And I would introduce myself. "No, I'm Gerald Hill's my father. I'm Jody." I remember coming back from St. Louis once, and we drove in, we had our Missouri plates, I said, and there was someone that they were looking for. He was from out of state, they knew that. And Manya and I are driving, and the highway patrolman stopped us at the roadblock and shined his light in the car and said, "Can I see your driver's license?" He wasn't happy. And he looked at me and said, "Mr. Hill, why are you coming through here? I see you're from out of state." And he's giving me all these questions. He was letting me know he didn't know who I was. And I said, "Oh, wait a minute. I know you, but more importantly, you know me because I'm Gerald Hill's boy." I learned to embrace whose I was when I needed it most, Ben. Friends, here is the truth of the gospel. We're set free from our individual sins. We're set free from a sinful world to live in God's joy forever. Not so much, hear it now, not so much because of who we are, but because of whose we are. You see, the Son of Man, the Son of creation, the Messiah, that's the word, the Savior of all who trust in Him, came down from heaven so He could claim each of us as His own and embrace our sin forever. That's the path of the cross. That's the sin that set us free. That's the gift of our Lord. You know, when we hear these words that ended our scripture today, where Jesus said this troubling passage. Did you hear this with me? Where He said, "If you are ashamed of me," I'm paraphrasing that, "if you are ashamed of me in my kingdom, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in my glory in the Father's kingdom," right? So we wrestle with that of our faith being a gift. It being through God's grace that we have the gift of life. But when you read our book of order in the Presbyterian tradition, I love this wording of our book that says to us that no person should be denied membership in the church except for one reason: without professing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it. I was visiting with little Ryan Scott this week about membership. We're talking about church membership and revisiting once again. He'd been through the confirmation. And I said to Ryan, "Ryan, at the end of the day, what do you have to do to be a member of the church?" He said, "Just one little step. Love the Lord." That's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that the essence of being a part of the church? You know, I think that's at the root of what it means in our tradition to profess our faith. As our book of worship and order says, to profess our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think of the thief on the cross, you know. His profession of faith, Bobby, where he said this. The King James translation says, he said this, "Lord Jesus." He didn't just simply say Jesus. He said Lord Jesus. He's professing Him as Lord, as King of all creation, Lord. But here's the other part. Not only did the thief on the cross profess Him as Lord, but he also claimed Him as Savior when he said this, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, that's what it means to profess our faith. To profess our faith, I'm convinced, is how we grow in our salvation. It's what it leads to sanctification. It's practicing our faith. It's embodying a nature that Jesus knows we're not ashamed of Him. And He will glory in us in His kingdom. You know, we can slide in by simply believing. By simply uttering, Lord help. But to truly embody being the church, to be a member of this body, and to be a member of the church in a way that's unlike joining other memberships. That's what we spoke of with the young disciples as they were considering members. Every other membership you join, you get stuff from it, right? You join the country club, you get to play golf. You get to swim. You get to pay your dues. You get stuff from it, right? But the membership in our church is a place where we give stuff to the body. We give of ourselves. We give of our talents. We give our time. We give our treasure, yes, because in church we profess our faith in our Lord. That's what it means. To practice what we believe. To claim our Lord's faith. You know, speaking of simply professing our faith and not practicing our faith, I think of a story Dad and I reflected on yesterday. Our friend Vic Etheridge, owner of Corinthian Furniture. And Vic told a story once. He's quite a character and full of life and energy. And he told a story once of his hundreds of employees. He said, I had one guy that was the best hand I had, he called him. Hardest worker, knew what to do, was an expert on the assembly line. But he only worked 4 days a week. Out of a 5-day week, he was going to be there. He was only going to show up 4 days. And one day, Vic asked him about it. He said, Frank, I've looked and I know you are the best hand we've got. But I have noticed, I've looked back over your employment history, you are going to work 4 days every week. Now, why is that? Frank looked him deep in the eye and said, Mr. Vic, I'll just be honest with you. I've tried and I just couldn't make it on three. Frank was skimming by. He was just doing as little as he had to do. But you see, our faith, friends, turns that upside down. To profess our faith, to embrace the cross of our Lord, to embody His nature and serve the world around us is to profess Him daily. And to know the joy of not skimming by on the gift of salvation, but to embody it and be inspired to proclaim Him in all we do and say. You see, Jesus suffered. And was rejected so that we may have life forever. How do we claim that gift, friend? It's very simple. I was at a conference this week for the Appalachian Regional Commission. And the governor of our great state made a speech. He represented us very well. Carried himself great in front of the audience. And after his speech, there were people from all over the Appalachian region. Even goes all the way up to New York. I didn't know that was part of Appalachia, did you? And there was a lady standing beside me from New York, and she wanted to go and say something to the governor, and she didn't quite know, and then someone else went before her, and she looked at me and she said, I wanted to talk to him, but I didn't know if I could approach him or not. And she found out she could approach him, and she did, and she found warmth and welcoming and southern hospitality. You know what I found in that? That's a model to remind me how we claim life in our Lord. It's not so much about us approaching Jesus as it is allowing Him, the Messiah, the Savior, to approach us with His grace. And to set us free from our sin forever. Will you simply receive the gift of life if you never have and profess it daily as you embody the cross and serve the world by living in His love and for His glory forever?